Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that you love us. Thank you, Lord, that you're concerned with each and every one of our growth in you, that we'd come to know you more than anything else and anyone else, God. Thank you for that intimacy that you desire. Lord, you've made a way for us. You've created a way for us and to grow. And one of those very important ways is relationship. And we pray, oh God, that you would strengthen and deepen our relationships and those who are yet to come. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the Word of God tells us, this is the third in a series talking about life groups at New Life. And we're going to kick those off, one in May and probably the rest in June. I'm excited about that. Some of you have approached me, and I'll be approaching you this week to kind of strengthen that and get that started. But the whole theory behind and the whole reason behind home groups is not just something that came in the 20th century. People going from house to house and being intimate, living and having things in common, those things have happened for the last 2,000 years, probably longer than that. And one of the things that strengthen us is relationship. Not only relationship with Christ, which is very important, but the relationship, of course, with one another. To go and make disciples is more than just giving a person some information about the Bible. It means to transform the life of another or to become an influence in others' lives. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And so one of the last things Christ did was encourage us or command us to go and make disciples. When we read these verses, we can't help but notice the clear message is given to us to go and make those disciples. To go and make disciples is more than just giving information. It's more than just preaching the word. It's basically what it means is to transform the life of another or to become an influence in others' lives. And how can we achieve this in our work world, in our busy world? One of the ways that we can do that is in life groups. One of the ways we can do that is watching somebody practically work out their Christianity while we're with them in their home or while they're in our home. We all have limitations, but we need one another. As you are able to have a deep relationship with people, you can't do it with everyone all the time, but you can do it with a group of people that will help strengthen your walk. We cannot do it with everyone. If we're honest, we can say no to that. Most of us are the same. We can't just have 100 best friends. But what we can do is work together to watch each other grow. Watch what it says in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." These verses encourage us to care for the flock, and it clearly tells us that one day we will answer to the chief shepherd. And so one of the things that leadership here at New Life is beginning to look at is how can we train people and cause people to come to the mature level that God requires. Colossians 1:28 says, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Now, I love this verse because it uses the word every. Somebody turn to somebody and say, "I'm the every." See, nobody's supposed to fall through the cracks. We are supposed to train one another. "Him we preach," the Bible says, "warning every man and teaching every man or woman in all wisdom, that we may present every man." It's an extension of Ephesians 4. God called the fivefold ministry, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, to equip the body of Christ for the work of the ministry. And so everyone is a candidate of growing in Christ. And we are creatures of habit. We get to a comfortable place and we set up camp. But how many know God wants to challenge us all the time? How many have lived long enough with Jesus to know we just get comfortable and he challenges us to go further, go deeper? Come on, someone. Let's look at Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. It's so very important to share our heart with you this morning in going through this series. Exodus chapter 18, if you'll turn there in your Bible, Genesis, Exodus. Second book of the Bible, 18th chapter, page 292. When you're there, smile at me. Exodus 18, 13. Exodus chapter 18 and verse 13. And so it was on the next day that Moses set to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people came to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me and I judge between one and another. And I make known the statutes of God and his laws." So Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people," verse 19, "so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge." That's easy for you to say. "So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you." Verse 23, "If you do this thing and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace." So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. He chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the peoples, rulers of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. So they judged the people at all times, the hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. In this world we're living in right now, it's very popular to have one pastor over not only one church, but multiple churches. It's a big trend in the cities now. They get the big screen, they got the guy that's preaching, and they pack thousands of people into a building to watch a screen for 25 minutes of sermon, and they go home. And unless they have some kind of a structure during the week, that's all the folks get. And what breaks my heart is the growth that is needed in people that attend churches like that, and it's very popular. And those days, in Moses' days, of course, they didn't have tape recordings. And so now we have CDs, DVDs, you can get online, you can listen to a message. "Man, I'm having a problem with this, I'm having a problem with that. Let's see, well, this preacher is supposed to be good, so I'll listen to him." And you listen to a 25-minute message and you ask God to, and I'm not saying that it doesn't work, but I'm saying the intimacy of talking one-on-one and walking with somebody through their problem to victory is a much more effective way, and it matures the body of Christ. Come on, somebody. Because what happens is we become top heavy. There's just a few people that are walking in victory and the rest are kind of following, hoping that they catch it. That was never God's intent. And even Jethro, when he said to Moses to do this, he said, "Have captains of thousands all the way down to 10. And so it's very important that we build that strength and that relationship. The New Testament church that we are part of has two basic kind of meetings that is in the Word of God. So if you'll turn to Acts 2:42. Now, I said last week, if you weren't here last week, Acts 2:42 through 47 is our vision statement or our purpose for new life. In our constitution and bylaws, this is what we purported. This is what drew Terry and I when we came here. This has been in the constitution and bylaws since its inception. And it's really, I believe, God's heart. Acts 2:42 says, "And they continued steadfastly," somebody say steadfastly, "in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." We got the breaking bread down, man. "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. Continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." There's a formula there. And although God's not into formulas, there's a way that growth happens. And it begins with the relationship, the strengthening of a relationship between us as brothers and sisters in Christ. And God will make us attractive to those that are lost and are seeking. Home meetings are so very important. It's impossible for any one person or any group of people to have an intimate relationship, even in a church our size. It just doesn't happen. Our cross-pollination is what we're counting on. We're counting on people building relationships. And so rather than haphazardly do that, we conduct ourselves in such a way that we have meetings that people are able to share their hearts and to grow in Christ-likeness. Acts 12:12. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. They were in the house. Acts 16:40. So they went out of prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. They met in someone's home. Romans 16:3. "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." 1 Corinthians 16:19. "The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house." So not only did the church meet on a weekly basis on Solomon's porch, but they met from house to house. Acts 20:20. They went from house to house carrying the word of God. It's evident that the early church of the New Testament had two kinds of meetings: prayer meetings and church meetings. It's a powerful thing. I still remember as a young believer going to my first care group. What we called them at the time was care group. And I had many questions answered that otherwise I would have had maybe waited a long time because the pastor seemed to be always busy. But I was able to sit and talk with people and grow. And even in Philadelphia and New York, whenever I pastored those churches, those intimate gatherings caused people to grow. As a matter of fact, I was in a care group when I was called to go to the college that I attended. One of the guys that were in my care group cornered me in the kitchen with a cup of coffee and a cookie and said, "Man, you got to go to this Bible college." And so that all happened from there. It's without a shadow of a doubt that we want each person that attends a life group to be adequately taken care of, to be visited, coached, and counseled, and instructed in the ways of the Lord. We want everybody to grow in the likeness of God. Come on, someone. And there are people here with us today that if you were truthful, you say, "I'm still struggling in these areas. Yes, I come. Yes, I come to church. I sit. I listen. I'm trying to activate that in my life, but I'm having difficulty." What a precious, precious blessing it is to sit with somebody in a relaxed atmosphere and somebody share by the Spirit of the Lord, say, "You know what, I struggled with this and this is how I want." And you're sitting there going, "Man, let's talk. Let's get the victory." We can clearly understand the purpose of a life group by these things. Personal attention. So very important that we are heard. counseling and nurturing, feeding and teaching, comfort and encouragement, being there in good times and bad times, relationships that are formed so that in times of need you have someone, and prayer and intercession is so very important in a small group gathering, a life group gathering. Exodus 18 demonstrates just how important it is to have life groups due to the limitations of just one person. I can't possibly do it. We have elders and deacons. We can't possibly grow everyone at the same time. In groups of 10 as a base number, it's an achievable task. What happens is you begin to grow and understand what God wants from you. Two more verses I'd like to share concerning this subject, and we'll move on. Luke chapter 9, it's probably up on the screen, but if you want to turn in your Bibles, Luke 9. When the day began to wear, in verse 12, to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, "Send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place." He said, "You give him something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. Then he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. Everyone was activated to help the people that were hungry. Jesus could have did it anyway. He could have said, "Have them sit down," and in their laps instantaneously could have been fish and bread. How many know that would have still been a neat miracle? He could have just prayed and say, "God, make everybody full." You'd have 11,000 people burping, you know. "Oh, that was good." No, he didn't do it that way. What he did was he blessed and broke the bread before them, and he distributed it to his disciples, and they distributed it to the people. So very important, and that way of doing things is throughout the Word of God. Acts chapter 6. Acts 6, whenever there was problems with serving the widows and the orphans. "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you," in verse 3, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, "that whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The trouble with building heroes is heroes die. Come on, somebody. The trouble with building just one or two or three or a handful of people throughout the body of Christ, how many know we mourn the passing of Billy Graham, but Billy Graham would have been the first to say, "Everybody should do what I'm doing." Come on, somebody. Heroes die, but the Word of God lives and endures forever. And God wants to use us, not magic, He wants to use us to help each other to get there to grow. Life groups were happening out of the need to care for a growing church. They said, "Appoint these men, take care of this group of people, and we're going to give ourselves to continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." And it resulted in permanent growth. Again, Acts 2, 42 through 47, it says, "And the Lord added to," in verse 47, "and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Oh, to see that day here in Rochester in our churches. When we read this, we come to a logical conclusion that evangelism was a lifestyle. We do not find evidence in the Bible or any historical document that the first Christians handed out tracts, organized great revival meetings, or filled stadiums with multitudes. That's not how the Word of God spread. They didn't go to the Roman Colosseum and say, "Hey, they're not having gladiator fighting today. Let's hold a big Christian meeting and have Paul preach." That didn't happen. Big mass meetings never happened. I'm not saying that that can't be God. It can be God. I've been to mass meetings. I've seen the power of God. But listen, the most powerful thing is working God working His anointing through you, through us as individuals. I can't find anywhere in the New Testament writing or the early church fathers where there was tracts passed out. Can't find it. If you can and I missed it, you come and tell me. Not to put down these modern methods of evangelism, but going to back to living the basics of Christianity. Evangelism is a consequence of a lifestyle. Lifestyle evangelism is still the most effective. Jesus went to their house. Luke 5:27. After these things he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he left all, rose up and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat on with them. Jesus was smart. He didn't call the tax collectors to the temple. He went to a tax collector's house, so tax collectors gathered together. Come on, someone. Rather famous pastor, if I said his name. Honestly, I don't remember his whole name, so I won't use it at all. But God told him to start a Bible study in a bar. In a bar, not a club, not a nice place, in a knockdown, drag-em-out cowboy bar. And so he went in with his Bible and sat down, ordered a Pepsi, and sat there and read his Bible. He went in there often. And pretty soon somebody joined him. Pretty soon somebody else joined him. And it kept growing and growing and growing until they bought the bar, tore out all the bar stuff, started a church, and it just grew and grew and grew and grew. He talks about getting punched in the nose, having beer thrown on his Bible, getting knocked down, getting made fun of, but he'd come back all the time. Sit there and read the Bible. God said, "I'll take care of it. I want to save these people. I love these people." Come on, someone. John chapter 1. Turn there. John 1:41. John 1:41. You guys want me to stay on the platform? You're going to have to build it all the way out here. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to me, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." How did they tell about Jesus? One-on-one. Acts 10. Turn over there. Acts 10 and verse 23. Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them. Some brethren from Joppa and accompanied him. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them. How did they find each other? Through a household of Christians. Evangelism should be the natural consequence of each person's relationship with Jesus Christ, in which we have relationship with. We live and convey the gospel message through a natural daily lifestyle. Counting on somebody listening, giving somebody a DVD or a CD, or asking them to go to a website is one way, and it's a weak way. Sitting down with somebody and sharing the Word of God just in a conversational thing is amazing what it'll do. Come on, someone. The people closest to you are the ones affected by your lifestyle relationship with God. Your family and friends and neighbors. It's an excellent thing to say, "Hey, I'm going to a Bible study. Why don't you come?" Or don't even tell them it's a Bible study. Tell them it's beans and bacon. While we're there, somebody talks about the Word of God. We got to start using our heads. Because what we do, we finally get the guts up to talk to somebody about the Lord. And what we do often is we say, hey, I go to this church out there near Rochester. Why don't you come on Sunday morning? Oh, I don't know. I'll think about it. Next time we see him, hey, man, we're having some meetings at New Life. Why don't you come out at New Life and come to church 10:30 Sunday morning? I'll think about it. Pretty soon it becomes an irritant and you don't want to talk to them because you know when you talk to them, they're going to roll their eyes and promise you something they're never going to do. Anybody ever experienced that? What happens over bacon and eggs at your house, at your table, and you tell them about the Lord, and the Lord visits and touches their heart and gets them saved right there? Go and make disciples. Training, instruction, correction, and supervision. That's what happens. This verse in Colossians 1:28, I want to revisit again. Warning every man and teaching every man. So each one of us is important to the Lord. Nobody falls through the cracks. Nobody just says, well, I'll attend. You pay attention to everybody else. No, God loves you and wants you to grow to your fullest potential in Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul writing Timothy says, in the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So let's look. 9 aspects that we will cover in reference to training others to serve God through life groups. Number 1 is guided teachings. It's extremely important to follow a plan of action with reference to the teachings that are given in life group. The purpose of such teachings will lead to the proper training of all the members of the life group. Needless to say that not all members will become life group leaders, but will have people who are mature in Christ that can answer somebody that has a question. Have you ever found yourself in the difficulty of somebody asking something about the Word of God and you saying, well, let me ask my pastor, or let me ask a leader, or let's go research on the web? How many know it's much more effective that while you're talking to them, you can answer them? Come on, someone. Instruction is a hard thing for us, I know. Especially men. You get something in the mail to put together, what do? You throw the instructions away. This looks simple. Maybe I'm the only one. I've got 5 thumbs. Not very good anyway. But throw the thing away and you get halfway through the project and it's upside down and backwards. And thank goodness for the web nowadays, because then I can get on it and find the instructions that I threw away. I want somebody, and then I'm on my, device looking at the instructions. By the time somebody that really has a problem and comes and finds the inner fortitude to share with you, it may seem like a small thing, but many people, by the time they share, I'm having this difficult time, there's some abuse going on in my home, and man, I just want to know, why did God let these things happen? How many know they're looking for an answer right there? They're looking for an answer right there. The answer of saying, I'll look it up when I get home, or let's look it up after work, or No, they want an answer there. And we want to be able to equip you. The Spirit of God wants to be able to equip you so you're able to answer them and hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. Come on, someone. We're in a growing church up in New York, and I had a young man that had a lot of trouble. He came from a very abusive background. And we had just started home groups. We called them care groups at the time, and just started them. And this young man came to me after church, and we had 2 services, so he came to me in the first service before the second service, and I didn't really have a lot of time to spend with him. He asked me something, and I prayed with him, and I knew it was quick. I knew it was, and I said, meet me after the second service, which he didn't do. He didn't stay. He didn't show up for church the next week, and one of his neighbors found him at the bottom of the steps of the apartment he lived in. He shot himself in the chest with a .22 rifle. And they figured he shot himself while he was sitting in his upstairs living room. He shot himself, and then he ran, panicked, and ran to the steps and fell all the way down the steps. Laid there and bled out for God knows how long. That's real stuff, folks. And I don't know if I could have prevented that, but I always think about that when I think about one-on-one ministry. I can't possibly do that with each one of you. You can't do that with everybody in the room, but we can do it one-on-one with each other. Come on, someone. Nobody should have to suffer that kind of. So we delegate responsibilities. It becomes a practical training tool because the person who is being trained receives hands-on training who trains the next one who does the same thing. It's extremely important that when taking the time to evaluate an assignment, when we minister to each other, we need to make sure that each home group is doing effectively what it does, but it will grow, it will take on a life of its own. I've seen it happen before. What happens is home group begins to grow, and then you get to a size where you have to split, and that grows and split and grow. It's just an awesome thing to watch. If we believe that the vision God has given me is important, then I'm asking you to participate in it. And I've been praying for a while about life groups. People have mentioned it to me in the past. One of the things that I didn't know is if in the rural area that we live, will it be effective? It was effective in suburbia and in the city, but I'm asking you to travel a little bit. But I believe we have some homes and strategic places that we'll be announcing that will lend itself towards you being able to come. The group gets together and says, we'll either meet on a Monday through Saturday night or Saturday afternoon or wherever you guys would like to get together. But I believe that practical kind of thing will cause accountability and growth to happen. And then your life group will reproduce and will raise up leaders. Not everyone is called to teach, but you can facilitate. Most people have difficulty speaking to a group, but if you look carefully, you will discover those who have other God-given talents, and they'll come forth in the life group. Those who have a gift to encourage others, the ability to play a musical instrument, comforting, sharing. Life groups are the ideal place to develop leaders and disciples. And that's my prayer. And I trust and I pray that it will cause us to come close as a family. We all need family and friends in a life group. The need is to belong in a group. It's no less significant in anybody's life. I believe everybody has a need within them to belong. Ephesians 4:16 says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This scripture tells us we understand that it is God's intention to have a family joined together in which every member puts to life, puts to his or her talents and serves one another for God's glory. Life groups are much more than we have been led to believe. They are essential. Home groups can be an essential part of growth of any healthy church by presiding over these eight elements. And it's repetitive, I know, but it's worth repeating. Number one is deep, meaningful relationships. Some of you have been in this church a lot longer than some have been here 30 years. And I know you already have deep, meaningful relationships. But even in a church this size, we can look around the room and say, I don't really know that person very well. God wants us to build strong relationships, have transparent relationships, eating together, helping each other, true and practical love, teaching each other. You may hear the same message from up front. You may hear a message here, go home and hear a message on your God TV and hear a message on a DVD and hear a message here and there, but it never comes together and you're sitting with somebody and sharing and they say, you know what worked for me? And it just lights up your life and you get the victory. And praying and fasting together is also so very important. As you probably noticed, life groups are not to be like a Sunday worship service where we just get together and sit and listen to somebody, but we actually get to share our... Could you put that up? Yes, please. In closing, let me share. Life groups, L-I-F-E, living out our faith. Acts chapter 2, 42 and 40 through 47. I believe with all my heart what the foundation of this ministry was, it will continue to be. I believe the founders of New Life sought the Lord for the birth of this church. And encompassed within that was the life charge that God gave us for the existence of this church through generations until He returns. So the L is living out our faith, a place where faith will grow and friendships flourish, a place where you are safe to ask questions and have time to hear the answers, a place where love is lived out on purpose. Some of the most precious times in my walk with Christ has been an intimate sharing with someone of my weaknesses and someone agreeing to pray with me until I'm strong in that area. Come on, someone. Many, many, many examples that I could use. It was a small group, my care group, that helped me get over a very big problem of having too much of me. As almost 400 pounds, having too much of me. And it was brothers that agreed to walk with me and get the victory that I stand here before you today, fairly healthy except for that basketball yesterday, but we won't talk about it. Imitating Christ. Imitating Christ, 1 Corinthians 11:1. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. Loving each other. Learning from each other and serving one another. So very important that we imitate Christ. You notice that Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. There are things we don't want you to imitate about us. Come on, someone. Everybody got habits you say, I hope nobody else does that. But as to the extent that we follow Christ, we want you to be able to follow Christ with us. Amen. And so that's what the I is for. And then the F is first things first, placing Christ first in our lives. We want people to automatically be able to go to their knees, be able to cry out to Jesus when there's a problem. Not the first thing to run to the medicine cabinet or call the doctor and I understand those things, but the first thing that we do in any problems, not only those, but in any problems, is to cry out to Christ. Come on, someone. Putting each other ahead of ourselves. First things first. God said, if you want to be my disciples, you must die to yourself and follow me. And he went on to say that we are supposed to serve one another. For he said in Matthew 20, 24, he says, the Son of God did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So putting first things first, putting each other ahead of ourselves and functioning as Christ followers. People know that we are in love with and following Christ. There's no question in our lives. And then the E is for evangelizing through relationships. I get it. I understand about going out on the street and preaching. Man, one of the things I miss every Saturday morning for 9 years of the 10 years I was in Philly, every Saturday morning you'd find me in the busiest intersection of Philadelphia preaching my guts out for an hour and a half every Saturday. Street preaching, I loved it. I have not been able to do that since I got out of here. Mainly because there isn't too many places where people gather. And I get that. I get the large meetings and the passing out of tracts. I get that. I'm not saying negating that, but I'm saying inviting friends and neighbors and family to break bread is an effective way of changing someone's life. Taking every opportunity to welcome new people into your home and committed to deepening relationships in the life groups. and also committed to the vision of new life. The vision statement says that we're going to grow, break bread together, go from house to house, and grow in the likeness of Christ. And by golly, when God told me 4.5 years ago, He said, dig the original well that was at New Life. Dig the well at New Life. Don't try to come up and reinvent the wheel. What was the first thing that God, that I laid on the hearts of the people that founded this church? And it's taken a while, but we're reaching that place. We're at rock bottom. And that is building the relationships between one another. Amen? Building the relationships between one another. So, Father, we pray, God, we thank You for New Life Church. We thank You, God, for all that it means to us, God. It's more than just an organization. It's more than just a place and where we come and come to meetings. But, God, it's a place where our family is, where You put us together with family. And, Father, we pray for the outgrowth of this intimacy. We've talked many times. We've prayed many times about how to export the love that's felt here. God, we've had people come and say, I was attracted here because of the love. You guys love one another so much. How does that multiply outside of these doors? And I believe that life groups are a part of that, Lord. So I pray in Jesus' name that You would stir our hearts. Holy Spirit, please speak to hearts. Holy Spirit, please lead us in the right way. We don't want to waste Your time or our time. God, we believe this is something that You want us to function in and to walk in. I pray that it would be distributed among each heart. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen.